thankful for having the opportunity to come and to share the word of the Lord again and just to dive into what God has said and God has given to us. We are a blessed people to have his word. Amen. And so looking at this passage, you really have to think about fear. You really have to think about worry. And you think of, what do people worry about the most? Money? That's a big one, right? The future? Job security? A lot of people worry about relationships. A lot of people worry about their health. If we're honest, we've all had times of fear and worry. It's really actually pretty easy to find yourself worrying about things. But can I just say this as we begin? That's not the place where the Christian should be. That's not the place where the Christian should be. And when we look at this passage, John chapter 14, we find a time and a place where, let's be honest, the disciples had a pretty good excuse to worry. You see, at the end of the last chapter, Jesus literally looks at them and says, I'm leaving. He says, I'm going away, and the place where I'm going, you can't come yet. I'm leaving you. And then to put the cherry on the top, one of the disciples, Peter, looks at him and says, what? I will die for you. And then Peter gets a response from Jesus, and Jesus just simply says, really? No, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine just if you're with the Lord Jesus Christ and you tell him, no, I'm going to stick with you, and Jesus says, no, you're not. He's leaving, and he just told you that you're going to deny him. And you've been with him for how long now? And every single thing that he's ever said has come true. To be honest, I think the disciples had a little bit of a reason to worry when we think about it in a human way. But the conversation between the disciples and Jesus only begins there. See, Jesus tells them, listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here with you for a little while, at least. I'm not going to be on this earth. He tells them the thing that would prove, and to be honest, did make them worry. But in John 14, Jesus gives the disciples the reasons why there's nothing to worry about. There's no need to worry. And so let's go ahead as we dive into God's word this morning. Let's look and see the reasons that Jesus gave his disciples not to worry. The first one, very simple, because of who he is. The disciples had nothing to worry about because of who Jesus is. Verse number 1 of John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus speaking here. Ye believe God, believe also in me. He says, you believe in God. You believe in God. You believe God. Now he says, the same way that you believe God, believe me the same way. The same way that you trust in God. The same confidence that you can have in God. Trust in me. Have confidence in me. In this verse right here, Jesus Christ is declaring himself, again, equal with God. I remember just being a child, really. So a young child, maybe almost a teenager. I remember one of my cousins just making the statement that Jesus never declared himself to be God. Obviously, they never read the New Testament. Even right here, Jesus is saying, I am God. Why? Because he's saying you can trust him just the same way that you trust God. You see, the reason being is because he is equal with God. Look at verse number 8 of John 14. It says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words which I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works' sake. In other words, you've heard what I've said. I've claimed to be equal with Father. I've claimed that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But don't just believe me just for what I've said. Believe me for what I've done. You know what I've said. You know what I've done. Look at it. And we can look at the works of Christ this morning, and you know what we can confidently say? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is equal with God. Now in this passage, he doesn't just give his disciples the hope and the reason not to worry that he's equal with God, but also in the fact of who he is the way to God. John 14, 6, a very, very famous passage. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, he is the way. He is equal with God, but in order to have a relationship with God, listen, Jesus Christ is the way. He's the only way. There is only one way. It's so clear in the Gospels that it's the only way. You think about just every single time. I'm reading through the Gospel records. I'm reading through the crucifixion right now and just got past the point in time where Jesus was praying in the garden. God, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me, but let it be your will. If it's possible. You know what he's saying there? If it's possible for salvation to come any other way, let's do it that way. But I will do everything that is your will, and I will think of nothing else. Listen, the fact that Jesus did die, was buried, and rose again means that it was the only way to salvation. You see, our sin has separated us from God. And the Bible clearly says that everyone is a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners. We have all broken God's law, and that separates us from God. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. But, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? Let me give you a definition. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, you might say, you know, that sounds like a pretty narrow approach. That sounds like a pretty narrow approach. You know, why can't it be more? Listen, can I just say, the truth is narrow. The truth is narrow. Listen, if I wanted to call Pastor Belcher, you know, I can't just dial any random number. I have to dial the exact number. What is it, like 10 digits? I forget. I never look at actual numbers anymore, right? It's 10 digits. I have to get all of them right in order to reach him. If I get even one wrong, nope. If they're out of order, nope. They have to be exactly right. The truth is narrow. And it is the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. And Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, I'm the only way. I am your way for a relationship with God. And that as Christians, you know what? As people who have put our faith and trust in that only way, in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, do you know that he makes God's power available to us? He makes God's power. And he tells his disciples, look at verse number 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do it, will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus Christ right here is letting his disciples know that he is going to make available the power of God to them. Now, we often really misinterpret it, and we don't use the term in his name and in Jesus' name. So many people think that if I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, it's just saying whatever I want and adding Jesus' name in Jesus' name at the end of it, right? That's not what that means. Listen, who is our greatest example for the Christian life? Jesus. So when we think about prayer and how we should pray, who is the greatest example of how we should pray? And the greatest example of how we should pray in Jesus' name is how Jesus prayed himself. And you know how Jesus prayed? Always the Father's will. Always the Father's will. Listen, I can pray as much as I want for a Lamborghini. I can pray as much as I want. But if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen. I can be pretty sure about that. I know my bank account. All right? We should pray. But praying in Jesus' name is praying in the will of God. And when we pray in the will of God, listen, the power of God is available to us. I was sharing this with my class on Friday. I went to Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee. I don't come from the most wealthy family. And so I remember, especially my junior and senior years, just really not, and I shared this before, not having the money to pay for my school bill. But you know what happened every single time? God paid it. Listen, I know how some of those semesters were paid, but can be honest, I don't remember at all how my junior, like I don't know how my junior year was paid for. I know how my last semester of my senior year was paid for. I found that out a couple years after I graduated. But still, my first semester senior year, no idea. I know I worked. I worked hard and paid as much as I could. But I still don't know who paid it. I still don't know how it was paid. But you know what? Do I know who really is responsible for it being paid? The Lord. I was where God had me to be. And listen, it was God's will for me that I not sit out a semester. Because every single time I would pray, God, would you have me sit out a semester? The answer would be back, no. God would give me a clear answer just through different things and say, no, you're going back. I remember sitting there before my senior year even started in a room in California. I was leading a teen rally and praying, God, I have no money. God, you have to... Should I sit out a semester? Should I sit out a year to raise? I don't want to go into debt for this year. Not an hour later, I get a call from the dean of students asking me to be a resident assistant. Let me just say, answered prayer. $1,000 off right there per semester. I'll never forget coming here. February 2018, I'm pacing the gym with Pastor Holmes. And talking to him about what's going to be required for me. And he says, I want to need you to make videos for the church. I didn't have a computer that could do that. And so I prayed, God, if this is where you have me, I'm going to need a computer that can do that. Listen, I didn't spend a dime on it. It was bought for me by someone else. But I have a computer that can do that in my office. Why? Because God, his power is available to us. Listen, the reasons that Jesus gave not to worry is first of all because of who he is, but secondly, because he's coming again. Because he's coming again. Listen, he told him, yeah, I'm going to leave. But he said, I'm going to come again. Look at verse number 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Now, the imagery that Jesus is giving here to his disciples is one of a man who is marrying a wife. And once that process really has started, what happens is that the groom goes away and prepares a home for his bride. And when that home is ready, that groom comes back and gets his bride and takes her to the home. And this is the imagery that Jesus is showing here. Listen, I'm going to go away. I'm preparing a place for you. And at the appointed time, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you with me, and you're going to dwell with me forever. He told his disciples, don't worry. Why? Because I'm coming again. Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm coming again. And you think about this promise that he gave. You think about what happens next in the biblical story. Jesus goes and he dies. But wait, Jesus gave them a promise right here that he was going to come and get them. So, you know, in this promise to come again is a promise that Jesus is giving that he was going to live again. Listen, do you understand that Jesus gave this promise to them before they even knew they needed it? You think about, I mean, Jesus, this isn't the only time that Jesus told them he was going to die, that he was going away. Jesus made this clear. John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. But you know what? They didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. Yeah, how do we know that the disciples didn't get it? You look at verse number 22. It says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He didn't get it. You see, the disciples, none of them got it. We know this from John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening began the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, saying unto them, peace be unto you. Listen, can we be honest? If the disciples had understood what Jesus was saying, where would they be that third morning? That morning when Christ was supposed to, they'd be at the tomb, waiting for him. It's like, come, Lord. Where were they? They were locked in a room with the door shut out of fear. They were worried. They were worried. You know, sometimes God gives us a promise. Sometimes in our devotion, in our walk with God, God gives us a promise that he knows that we're not going to understand just yet. But he knows that there's a trial coming and that we're going to go through that trial. And he knows that at some point, whether in that trial or after that trial, we will then understand that promise. And you know what? Our faith is going to be strengthened. The Lord does that. You know, listen, that's exactly what he's doing in this passage. We know that from verse number 29 of John chapter 14. It says, now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. It's pretty important to listen to God, isn't it? It's pretty important to listen to God. He told them he was going to live, but he told them that he was going to live, they were going to live with him. It says, in my Father's house, verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christian, this world is not our home. We are not citizens of this earth. We're just passing through. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. One day, we're going to spend eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And can you imagine that day? Can you imagine the glories that there will be there? Can I give you the answer? No, you can't. No, you can't. You want to know why? But as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can imagine it all you want, but let me just tell you, it's better. Listen, there are hurting people. There are hurting people here this morning. There are people here this morning that are suffering. There are people here this morning that are worried about something. But let me just tell you that one day, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more trials. There will be no more tribulation. Because the Bible says, and God wrote the Bible, therefore the Bible is true. So if God promised it, it will happen. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Christian, we're going to live with God. We're going to live with Jesus for eternity. You think about that. Average lifespan, 70 years. We have 70 years that we'll live on earth. Then the rest of time we'll spend with Jesus. 70 years, the rest of time we'll spend with Jesus. The sorrows and the tribulations and the worry and the suffering will be just like a blip. Even less than a blip compared to the time we'll spend in glory. Jesus Christ has promised that he's coming again and he's going to take us with him. But again, now put yourself again in the disciples' shoes. He's promised to come again. Well, if he promised to come again, what is he promising? He's promising to leave. You think about this person you've been following for about 3.5 years, hanging on his every word, doing everything he said, going to him with your every struggle, with your every trial. He's your teacher. You treat him basically as your father. And he's leaving. He's leaving. Think about the heartache. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Listen, he told the disciples, don't worry. Why? Because of who I am. Because of who Jesus was. They didn't have to worry. Also, because he's coming again. But listen, he's not going to leave them comfortless. He told them not to worry because of who he sent. Because of who he sent. Look at verse number 16 of John 14. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it hath not seen, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse number 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Listen, Jesus Christ was leaving. The Bible actually says that he had to go away. Jesus Christ was leaving. And again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. For the disciple, he was their comfort. He was their comforter. And so you think about the comfort when Jesus says, yes, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another comforter. Can we just look at this comforter that he was sending? The Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, he's a loving comforter. He's a loving comforter. Listen, can I just say this? I mean, I love having children, if not for the fact that they give you so many sermon illustrations. I'm just saying, okay? But you put my son Charlie in a room full of compassionate strangers. Let him fall and hit his head. And you let every single one of those compassionate strangers try to console him. Do you know what's going to happen? He's going to get more and more freaked out the more and more people try. Why? Because he doesn't know them. And to be honest, if they're strangers, let's be honest, they don't love him. They can say that, you know, everyone loves kids, but they don't love him. But a stranger, and listen, even now, some people that he just doesn't see for a week, he just like stares at them. Who are you? I'm backing up this way. I'm going to find daddy. But listen, you let him hit his head with a one person in that room, and that one person being me, he's fine. Why? Because he knows he has a loving comforter. Can I just say this? God loves you. God loves you. Listen. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father, they are all God. They are all equal in their love. They are all equal in everything. So when the Bible says that one of them loves you, that means the other one loves you. Can we just examine the love of Christ in this passage for a second? I'm getting a little off, but I have time, okay? Can we examine the love of God in this passage? What is Jesus Christ about to go do? He's about to go die. He's about to be whipped so bad that you're going to be able to see his internal organs and the bones in his back. He knows this. His beard's about to be ripped out. He's about to have a thorn of crowns put on his head. He's about to have nails put through his hands and his feet, and he's about to die. If that was going to happen to you, where would your mind be at? Where would your mind be at? It'd be on you. It'd be on yourself, right? Let's be honest here. Listen, I know how much of a sinner I am. I'd be thinking about me. Woe was me if that's about to happen to myself and I knew about it. But look at John 14. Look at John 15. Look at John 16. Look at John 17. You read every word of Christ. Do you know what you see? Do you see where his mind's at? His mind is on the disciples and how they would be. Not a single selfish word. He's about to go die. His disciples will be fine at that point. But he's given them encouraging words not to worry. He's the one going to die. Think about that. The love. Listen, love by definition is unselfish. Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, they are the epitome of unselfishness, the epitome of true love. In every single thing that God does, whether God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that every single thing they do out of love, which means they put others ahead of themselves without expecting anything in return. That's a definition of love. We've gone over that quite a bit in this church lately, haven't we? Can we fathom this? That if no one in the world would have ever trusted Christ, that Jesus Christ still would have died. If no one in the world would have ever trusted Christ, Jesus would have still died. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And see, there are people that God wants them to know him. God wants them to love them. And you know what? He died for them. But they're not going to love him back. It doesn't mean, it doesn't change the fact that he still loves them. And listen, if you're here this morning, whether you've trusted Christ or not, God loves you. If you've not trusted Christ, listen, God loves you. And God died on the cross to pay your sin debt. To pay for your sin so that you would not have to pay for it in hell, separated from God for it forever. But Jesus Christ was sending a loving Comforter. Romans 5:5. And the hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is a loving Comforter. You know, he's not just a loving, he's a wise comforter. See, Job 16, you think about Job and everything that Job went through at the beginning of the book, and his friends who came to him in all their wisdom. They were terrible, terrible counselors. Job's replied to them and just everything. They really just thought because he was going through these things because he was just a terrible person. Yeah, he looked pretty good on the outside, but he was just not a good person on the inside. He was just hiding it. And Job replies back to them and says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. You think about the doctors. Doctors are supposed to help give comfort. Help heal, right? Think about the doctor that mistakes a disease for another disease and gives the wrong prescription. Not a very good comforter. But our comforter makes no mistakes. Our comforter is perfect. Our comforter has all wisdom and knowledge. He is infinite in his knowledge. He is infinite in his wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is wise. And in every single issue, he will see to the root. Listen, God's given me the opportunity to counsel many people. Can I just say, there's been times in counseling where I've been talking to someone and they're going through so much. And then, you know, We're talking, and then, wow, this really seems to be the core of the issue, and then we start talking about that, and then all of a sudden, no, that's not it, and so we go over here, and it seems like there's absolutely nothing I can say that will help. There's a specific person that's on my mind right now that the last couple years I was talking to, and there's nothing I could do that would seem to help. Everything I said, just nothing helped. And so, really, I just gave it over to God, and it was I've been praying for the person. And just praise be to God and the glory to God. Just talking to that person now, you would never know that there was anything ever wrong before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit got to the root of the issue. And by the Holy Spirit, that person got better. See, we had a wise comforter. He's a loving comforter. He's a wise comforter. Can we see the comfort, though, that he gives? The comfort that this wise and loving comforter, the comfort that he gives. First of all, we see that this comforter, he teaches us. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16, 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Listen, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you know, or you should know, the teaching and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it the greatest feeling as you're reading through God's word and as you're studying God's word and the Holy Spirit just enlightens and reveals himself through his word to you? I'll never forget again just when I first began studying God's word and it was studying in Hebrews, and then I went to Galatians, and I went here, and then I went here, and then I went here, and then I went here, and just studying and studying and studying. And then God just, before that, I had always seen the Bible as really 66 different books that just form the Bible. But as I studied and went from book to book and book, the Holy Spirit just showed me, he's like, hey dummy, it all just is one story. And it all fits together. And I remember that moment when I just realized that though it may be broken up into 66 books, it is one story from beginning to ending. And it fits together perfectly. There's no error. Amen. There's no point of contradiction. Amen. It is perfect. 100% good. And just the Holy Spirit. I'm still happy about it. That's awesome. And I just when I have the opportunity to study the Bible with someone else, I always just try to see if we can get them to that point where they realize that, wow, this all just fits together. I remember sitting at a coffee shop with someone just going through the book of James and looking at other things. And we studied the book of James chapter 1, and then we studied through it, and then we went back to study it again. And after studying a couple things, and at one point he just saw like, wow, this goes here and this goes here and they match perfectly. And I talked to him before about, you know, how God showed me everything to fit together. And he just didn't even say a word. He's just like, he just realized it. It just fits. It all goes together. That's why it's so important for teachers and preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because it all goes together. And we need God's word in our life. We need the Holy Spirit teaching us in our life to help us to grow and to be more like him, because the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Holy Spirit is who uses the word of God in our life to draw us closer to God. Listen, anyone can learn the facts about the Bible. I've known many people who are not Christians who have more of the Bible memorized than anyone in this room combined, unless anyone else in this room has more than like 20 books memorized, okay? Anyone can learn the facts about the Bible. But for one to truly know God and learn about God and know God through his word, it takes the Holy Spirit. There is no doctrine of the Bible which can be safely, thoroughly, and truly learned except by the agency of the one authoritative teacher. Listen, amen. That's right. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. That's right. He will guide us into all truth. And you know another comfort we see from this? He's our teacher, and he abides with us. He will always be our teacher. He abides with us. Listen, I've had teachers in my life. You think back to college. I had a lot of teachers in college. Do you know what's true about every single one of them right now? They're not my teacher. They're not my teacher anymore. I can go back and maybe, you know, try to look at the notes and look at, but they're not my teacher anymore. But you know who is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He abides with us. He will always be our teacher. But again, let's just go. He abides with us. He will always be here with us. Ephesians 4, 29 through 30 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and useful to the edifying, good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt you. And the Bible right here says, he ain't leaving. All the English teachers said, no, don't say it that way. Okay, but he's not leaving. The Bible clearly says you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You said, but what about this sin and this sin and this sin? Listen. Do you know that God loved you before he created the world, knowing every sin that you would ever commit? Listen, God knows about the sins you haven't even thought about committing yet. Think about that. The Holy Spirit knows about the sins that you haven't even thought about committing yet. So what? He loved you before you committed the sins. What would change his love after you committed the sins? He knew about them perfectly. Listen, the Bible doesn't say he leaves. The Bible says right here, verse number 30, he says he's grieved. When we sin, we grieve him. Listen, it's already now. When my son does something wrong, and I see it, my son has started lying. We'll look at him. We'll say, did you just go potty? And I'll look up and say, no. But we know he did. He just wants to keep playing. And then we'll say, well, let me check. And he'll start running. It's cute. But at the same time, he started to lie. Can I just say that even for just a 33-year-old father looking at his 1-year-old son, it grieves me when he lies. But does that mean that I'm going to just give him up? No. I'm not going to give up my 1-year-old son. Just because, listen, can I say this? It doesn't matter what my son does. It doesn't matter what my son does. I will always be his father. Always. And Christian, it doesn't matter what you do. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says he's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. All of it. And he's not leaving you. And he's not forsaking you. The Holy Spirit abides with us. That's the comforter that Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that he's sending. And so we see, again, let's just, as we close, just look at who are the comforted. Who are the comforted? You see, there's two parties that are here right now. Some of you are the comforted. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what we've talked about this morning should comfort you. Why? Because of who God is. No matter what is going on in your life, you can have comfort and you don't have to worry. Why? Because God is sovereign. He's in control. He's equal with God. We don't have to worry about anything. Why? Because Jesus Christ is equal with God. Because Jesus Christ is going to come again. Listen, there's going to be a day when we're going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. All our trials, our tribulations, all the suffering, all the evil of this world will be done, will be over. It will be gone. And we'll be living in glory. Listen, we have nothing to worry about. Listen, we have nothing to worry about because we have the Comforter within us. We have God in infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite love, in all of his glory, indwelling us. There's nothing to worry about. The struggle that you're going through, the trial that you're going through, the suffering that you're going through right now, give it to God. Know that no matter what, for those that love him, he works all things for our good and for his glory. You say, but this thing that it is because of my mistake. Do you think that the Bible says that I will work all things for good to those who love me except when they make a mistake? No. We have a God who's so sovereign, so powerful, that even when we make a mistake, he uses that and makes it for our good and his glory. And listen, he knew about it before he even created the world, and he already had a plan. There's nothing to worry about. We can be comforted. Christian, there's no need to worry. But again, I said there's two groups. There's the comforted, and there's the comfortless. This morning, if you're here in the auditorium, if you're listening by the way of Facebook, if you're listening by the way of radio, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this applies to you. You say, what? If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, and if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this will give you hope. Because you're separated from God. And if you die in your sin, separated from God, you will go to a place called hell. And your final destination will be in the lake of fire. But as I said before, God loves you. And you don't have to stay in the party of the comfortless. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can't have this comfort. You can't have the joy of the Lord. God loves you. Listen, God knows your sin. God knows the things that you've done wrong. And in spite of that, he loves you, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. To pay the wage and the price for your sin. And this morning, you can have a relationship with God. See, it's your sin that separated you from God. Jesus Christ clearly said many times in the New Testament, many times in the Gospels, repent and believe. What does that mean? He says, God says, agree with God about your sin. Your sin is terrible. God hates your sin, and God wants us to hate our sin. He says, agree with God about your sin and believe. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died, was buried, and rose from you again. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You look at the thief on the cross next to Christ. He didn't have to make some grand prayer to Jesus. He didn't have to make some grand speech to Jesus for Jesus to forgive his sins. Basically, if you sum up what that thief said, the thief just said this, remember me. And what was Christ's reply? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, that thief realized his sin. He realized, you look at the scripture, he realized that he was guilty, but Jesus wasn't. And he confessed his sin. And he turned to Jesus. If you're one of those who this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg of you, turn to Jesus.